So, good afternoon once again. We have been going through a sermon series on 1 Peter, and we are halfway through that sermon series. We will continue next week, but for this week, we will take a break, and I've asked my good brother Prince to preach from us. Prince, please come forwards. Prince shared yesterday a seminar, which I heard great things about, on Eastern mysticism exposed. And he will be continuing along that footing today, preaching for us from Colossians chapter 2. And the title, Live and Build a Confident Life on the All-Sufficiency of God. And so it's my privilege to be able to pray for this good brother. Would you please join me in closing your eyes for him? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word, the message that you've placed upon Prince's heart today. Lord, I just pray that through the unction of your Holy Spirit, you would empower him and speak through him to us today. Would you give us ears to hear what you've laid upon his heart? Would he speak clearly and with your authority, Father? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.
Amen. A very good afternoon to one and all. Before we start, I thought I'll just pray again. Would you all mind, don't mind closing your eyes? Gracious, loving Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful afternoon time you have given us. Lord, we were here in your presence, worshiping you, praising you. Even now, Lord, as we are going to read your word and study your word, we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would enlighten us. You would open up our eyes of understanding to know the truth. Yes, Jesus, we have come over here hungry for your word, so we want you to be glorified. Yes, Jesus, we want you to be glorified in all our discussions, what we are going to have now. I pray, Lord, that your presence would fill this place and you take all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the outset, I would like to thank Pastor James and the elders team who had given me this opportunity to share God's word. I would say, standing over here, it's a wonderful thing because it's more than 12 years. As I've told you before, it was a kind of a testimony, I would say. God showed me that I should be coming back to IBC. And even as I'm preaching now, I feel really happy and glad in my Lord that he fulfilled his word and I could come over here and be part of our family, IBC family, and even to a level that God would help me to serve him. I just thank and praise God for this opportunity. And now, going back to the topic of today, it was originally planned as a continuation of yesterday's seminar. So you might ask, pardon me if my voice is a little low. I'll try to, raise my voice and talk. So yesterday's seminar is basically a testimony of my life. And this book, what I'm reading right now from Colossians, is basically a summary of what was happening in my life much very early. For all those wonderful people we had yesterday in our IBC office, close to 17 people were there. We had an intense seminar of all the Eastern mysticism and a variety of deceptions, spiritual deceptions available, and how we can get carried away. In fact, I was carried away, and maybe I'll make my testimony very short so that I can weave my testimony and then connect with the topic what we are going to do today. All of you who are here, you have some kind of a need. Every one of us who come to God, we pray. Yeah, we can always like structure our prayers and say supplications, praise, worship, and so on. We adore God. But end of the day, as we live as human beings, we all have needs. A felt need. If I ask you personally, every one of you, what made you come today before the presence of God? Okay, so you would have some specific request. It could be very immediate, it could be very urgent, or at least something that you feel that need, this need should be met. So for me, yes, growing up, I grew up in a Christian family. From very early, I was aware of faith in Jesus. But deep within, whenever I looked around, you have a variety of religious traditions available. Okay, and each of the religious tradition claims that they can satisfy you. They can meet all your needs. And I was on a lookout, trying to compare different religious traditions. And I eventually ended up studying a variety of religious philosophies as well. And then I picked up practicing yoga. Okay, so for close to 6 years or 7 years, I was very vigorously committed in reading yoga. One good thing about in my life, since very early, I knew about the truth of the scripture. So what good thing God did to me out of mercy? He made me compare everything I studied with Bible, not the other way around. That was something, I would say, a mercy from God, which really helped God to bring me back when I drifted away. So I still remember, it was in my 9th grade, and one of our church pastors, we were attending a Pentecostal church. I also was there, part of a Lutheran tradition. When I got saved, then I got into evangelical charismatic. It's not the denominational question. It's going to be about the relationship with Jesus. So there was this wonderful pastor. He came over there. All the motives I studied in different religious traditions were completely those motives which we would say clearly on the scriptural context points to satanic symbols. This I could not reconcile. So I always thought, okay, for example, when you deal with yoga, when people talk about Kundalini, the obvious thing they tell about is the serpent power that you need to really activate. We know for sure serpent is always deception. If this is going to promise all those things, and why on earth they have to have these kind of symbolisms? So I had a lot of questions. So one of the pastor who came over there on a house visit, so he was praying for us, so I asked him all these questions. So I've been studying all these things. So what is your take? I know for sure these things are wrong, but I want a clarity how this would really meet, because I believe in Jesus. There are many people, they believe in their own gods. What big difference? Okay, so some of you might be over here, could be in the middle of the wall thinking to make a decision to follow Jesus, and you're not really sure. And for people who are already following Jesus, you also want to have some kind of a rational understanding about what this tradition is all about, maybe to help out people around. So my question was very, very deep. I wanted a reason for my faith. Okay, so this pastor is a nice man. He said, "Brother, I would recommend you read Book of Colossians. It's a wonderful book, and you should read it, and you have all the answers for it." To be very honest, I was already reading Bible from very young, so I knew most of the chapters because it was a family discipline. I have to read it. So I said, okay, I will read it. I just read through. But unfortunately, at that point in time, my eyes was blinded, because this is something very damaging that can happen to you. When you start filling your mind with variety of thoughts from a different spiritual source, this can bring in a competing understanding in your mind. So things were not very clear. Now, way back, I am more than 30 years preaching on Colossians. Is this not a testimony by itself? Amen. Yes, it's a testimony by itself. And now when I read Colossians, I would say, like, I was super excited. I'm really excited when I read Colossians. I said, Lord, all along, it was there before me, and I could not see it, and you opened my eyes, and you satisfied me. That's something amazing. Okay? And, the first question was, maybe we could read Colossians 2. It's from the New Living Translation. I would read it for you. It's not very lengthy chapter. We would not go in detail, probably that would run a long time. We would specifically get into the flow of what Paul is trying to do over here. I want you to know how much I was agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. So Paul is writing to a church that he has not met. Okay, this is something wonderful to read about Paul. He is very eager to help people. Church of Laodicea, you know what was the fate of this church later in Revelations. But why he's writing all these things? He got information, he got news from his believers and servants that this church, like me, is trying to meddle with certain things, and they were on an assumption that they could be satisfied, or rather the other way around. They were not satisfied with Christ. They wanted something more, extra. Okay, so all of you who are here, who are worshipping Jesus, my question is, the first question, you have your needs, you have come to Jesus, and you expect Jesus to satisfy you. Or are you still thinking deep in your mind that there are some things that Jesus is not capable of satisfying? Or Jesus is going to really satisfy, whether he has his ability to satisfy? So it's a challenging question. So as we finish our, what do you say, sermon today, probably I believe God would help you answer this question. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Okay, what do you get from this verse? It says, if at all you're looking for an answer, something that would satisfy you, no matter what kind of need it might be, he starts with the beginning, statement. Jesus himself is the complete package, what you're looking for. Colossians, and I'm going to elaborate what this is all about. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a wonderful passage. When God opened my eyes, shortly, when I was in my 11th grade, things happened. I happened to go to a different school, and one of our maths teacher, so he led me to Christ. He kind of challenged my belief system. So he said, really, you are a believer, then why are you talking about all these sort of stuff? And he made me rethink my faith, and it was more of a self-discovery. I was still reading Romans. When I read Romans, especially chapter 3 and 4 and 5, as I was reading, I came across this passage which said, whatever you do with your own efforts to discover something, you do it with your own efforts, and since you're putting some effort, you would have some reward for it. Every religious system of this world are trying to pump in some kind of an effort to try to find out, have a reward for what they are pumping in. But deliverance, salvation is a gift from God. This was amazing. It opened my eyes. It was a self-discovery. In fact, after reading this passage, maybe few weeks with my classmates, I was giving a comparative religious discourse. I used to do that. I was like really excited and compare, oh, this is the religious tradition. This is the Hinduism-based tradition. You know what you believe in this. As I was in the middle of my conversation, I said, you know, in Christian faith, you have to just believe in Jesus because Jesus is a package. I said it. And I didn't know that I was proclaiming gospel to myself. This is something, what do you say, very unusual. I was actually giving a religious discourse, comparative religious discourse, but I said it, then I went back and I was just thinking, I used to wake up early in the morning, do all exercises, yoga and all sorts of stuff, meditation, it was my routine, and then I thought, why am I doing all these things? If it's going to be a complete package, and Jesus is going to do all those things, then I don't need to do all these things. Why do I have to like really trouble myself doing all these things? Then slowly, over a period, God opened my eyes to really look into the scriptures. So this is this message. You see, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so now, yeah, this is a very familiar passage. We would have read this passage. In my mother tongue, I memorized this verse when I read it for the first time. I was really excited. Now, when you think about wisdom and knowledge, so we are in a information-driven society and a fast-paced world system where knowledge is power. You got it. So, and you're part of it. My profession is in research and teaching. So, I mean, you have to like publish, and if you're not publishing, you will perish. So you have to keep on generating new sets of information and keep yourself getting updated. What this knowledge driving is all about. So you want to fundamentally understand how things work, how things are in place. The more the knowledge, the better the control, the more the power. And you also have a problem with excess of knowledge. You do not know how to organize the knowledge, and you have this big data analysis and artificial intelligence, so many things coming up. Now, how do we relate all this with this verse? If this verse is true, treasures of wisdom and knowledge already lies in Jesus, then are we doing these things in vain? How we are going to like relate with this? So let's keep reading this verse. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with crafted arguments. What do you mean by that? It's possible that you can be convinced to believe a lie to be a true. It's possible. That's what it says. And Paul is worried that Colossians are already on the track of believing something and getting deceived. In fact, I was deceived because I did not really have a knowledge. I was seeking knowledge from a source which was not a true knowledge. This is something everybody can do. You go and search something in a wrong place and you kind of convince yourself and start thinking like, okay, I'm happy with this answer. I tell you, personally, from my experience, never be satisfied until you get the answer from God. And the moment you get answer from God, you don't need to look elsewhere. You are satisfied. Okay. And once you get that satisfaction, so the beauty of following Jesus is that you begin with a satisfied heart, and with that you go around and you live your life. This is totally different approach what you have in other systems of the world and all the philosophies of the world. That's why in all the philosophical systems of the world and the religious traditions, there is always a pursuit. Always a pursuit. For example, Mahatma Gandhi, he wrote a book, his autobiography, well-known one, My Experiments with Truth. He was still experimenting when he was about to be shot. And did he complete his experiment? No. Unfortunately, very early, he was preached gospel. He came very close to the truth. And during his days in England, and some of his good believer friends were there, they gave him the book and teachings of Jesus. He was excited. He formulated the principle of nonviolence from the Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, there were believers and Christians who did not really, believe in what they were preaching. And that really pushed Gandhi away. But my point is, he kept searching the truth in the wrong place. This verse says, you could, start from the source where you could be satisfied. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. So now what's the problem? Paul is trying to tell or talk about Colossians that they are okay, on the right track. They are there with Jesus. They are strong in the faith. Then why Paul has to elaborate this letter? And that's the same question we have today. So we are there, we know Jesus. We are really sure he is a way of salvation. You have experienced Jesus. But down the lane, something can happen and you can go dissatisfied. Okay, so that's why we are going to read further. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. This is very nice imagery. As you read this, you can imagine a tree. A tree needs to grow. Okay, you could get this image from Psalm 1. You have a tree giving forth its fruit in its season, planted by the riverside. You get that picture? So you have a tree planted by the riverside where it can draw water very naturally, and the water source is always there and it's able to bear fruit. Dear believer, if you find it very difficult to bear fruit, so you have to now consider whether you're living your life with satisfaction with your beloved Lord Jesus, and whether he is the source for you to be satisfied and bring forth fruit. If not, then go back to the roots, whether your roots are still in Jesus. And we go further. That was a problem with Colossians. They know the truth. They know where to lay their roots down on Jesus. But there was this competing interest over there. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Okay, that come from human thinking and from spiritual power of this world. Okay, so this is very interesting, because what is that competing thought that you could have? You could have competing thoughts from two sources, which you cannot deny. One is your own human understanding. People are intelligent. People are brilliant thinkers. People can come up with rational answers. Lots of philosophies. I do science, so I often meet people who are extremely brilliant. I'm sometimes humbled and I say, Lord, I'm nothing before these people. They are really brilliant. Okay, they are really wonderful, wise. The way they talk and the way they present and give the understanding of information, it's really good. But there is also one more source, which is even more dangerous. And that source is basically coming from a spiritual entity. That's something very, very interesting. Maybe in a Western world, where we are always dealing with rationality, kind of it's there in the scripture, should I really seriously believe in this stuff? It's there. If it's in scripture, you're supposed to believe. So it says this, that you can have a source that can confuse you coming from a different spiritual entity, from the fallen angels, from Satan. That's one of the reasons, except for Bible. I've done a lot of comparative studies with different religions. No other religious tradition clearly defines Satan. That's something you would find it as a surprise. They don't have a real systematic understanding about Satan. It's obvious, because if it's from a different source, he would make sure that his identity is not revealed. And it would be a confusing way of presenting the idea. They know what is evil, they know what is bad, but a personified evil, the source, it's not clearly defined, except when you come to scriptures. This is something very astounding. You need to know this truth. And Paul makes us understand that this is really true. Spiritual powers of this world. So it means it's not only a spiritual entity, it's so infiltrated into the common human thinking, and people start saying as if it's their own thinking. You name it, every heresy that would challenge the deity of Christ, okay, the Son of God, it's basically coming from a different source. And until you are equipped, if your mind is not filled with the treasures of the wisdom of Jesus, you would be deceived. Okay, now coming back. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Yeah. This is an amazing verse. So I was trying to explain whether you're satisfied. We had this question. Here you have an answer. Fullness of God in a human body. It means the hope that we have right now is that all of us, with our spirit, soul, and body, with God's truth, when you die, you're going to live forever. Because Jesus, with the human glorious body, is seated on the right hand of the Father. That's a wonderful truth. It means it gives you a hope and assurance that one day all of us, as we continue to believe in Jesus, we would also be there with the God with our human body. And this thought is also extremely unique. No other religion preaches bodily resurrection. Okay, this is again a trap, and you should be very careful when you read different sources. They hate human body resurrection concept. In fact, every version of ascetic behavior in different religious traditions assert that your spirit is really good, okay, your body is inferior, you have to like kind of discard it. It's the only truth you find in scripture, because Jesus has a body. He died for you in the cross. Okay, he wants to redeem you so that he would redeem everything, including your body, and you're going to have a glorious body. This is a hope we have. Now we go further. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Okay, from verse 6 and to verse 10, Paul gives a summary of the salvation. What you have already got that could make you happy or satisfied. You get my point? And down he goes in the chapter. We're going to read further. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Okay? A summary of gospel. Now when Paul writes this up, he writes this in the perspective of Jewish tradition, that people were giving this utmost importance to circumcision as a primary right to approach God, the covenant circumcision. What Paul is trying to tell over there, if you are a believer in Christ, every shadow has come into reality in Christ. So you don't need these traditions anymore. Okay, so now, the point what Paul is trying to address here, what could prevent you from fully being satisfied with Christ? Traditions, okay, human traditions, and religion. That's surprising, right? Even Christian faith. Reaching the ultimate reality of Jesus and being satisfied by him, there could be something in between you and Jesus. That's the human tradition and the religion. So right now, you think, if you're not fully satisfied with Jesus, are there any traditions that you are into that's acting like a barrier? So for Christians, the tradition of circumcision was acting like a barrier. They are not able to like really grasp the fullness of Christ, what Paul is preaching to them. So he has to clarify this and say, hey, that was a shadow. Now, you know what exactly Jesus has done for you? The core sin, okay, the separation has been removed, and Jesus did it for you. So you are circumcised. So this is something, an amazing truth. All of us are incorporated into the branch of Christ. We are all branches and fellow branches with the true vine, and we all enjoy the fullness of Jesus in us. That's what the image, what Paul is writing here. Jesus is the head, and we all are organs. Each organ have their own identity, okay? But all the organs carry the same DNA. This is really amazing. See, Paul always has this imagery of human body. And I do not know, at that particular time, genetic engineering was not there. DNA knowledge was not there. Okay, so you always have a cell, and every cell in your body carries the same chromosomes and genes. But have you wondered, not all cells are same. The kind of genes being expressed in every cell is unique, but it's the same set of genes available in all the cells. So what Paul is trying to tell over there, you as a human body, let's say in your human body, you take your kidney cell or you take your liver cell. Liver cell or kidney cell doesn't worry, because all that it needs is available with other cells and organs in the body, and they're able to provide. And that's something very beautiful when you come into the body of Christ. You don't need to worry that you have to do all the thing and you have to generate everything, and you're never burdened, because every one of us, we carry the DNA of Jesus, and we receive everything from everyone else. And Jesus, the head, the neuron, okay, the seed, provides this grasp. And with that setup, a reality, do you think you will not be satisfied? Okay. And what Paul is trying to bring over here, he wants us to really understand the source so that you would never ever go elsewhere and see and try to even sneak around and try to think maybe that might help me in the situation where I am in. Okay, coming back. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Okay. I was like looking at some of different sources. I also refer David Pawson. I wanted to just check what is notes is there about Colossians, how he's like trying to explain this truth. So what he said was really interesting. He kind of put this entire passage, what I read just now, as three important things that happened, which is extremely important for us personally to grasp. He says, what Jesus did to you is something amazing. He delivered you, okay, from devil, okay, so that you are completely delivered, and he delivered you from something that you are debted, okay, to God. And you know what he did? He did it in such a way that you could always refer back to the cross, so that he did it so clean that you will never have a doubt. And this is something amazing. And again, I tell you, there is no concept of original sin in any religion except when you follow with Jesus. Because it's truth, and because you need to know that there is a rift between you and God, and you are desperately in need of being connected with God, and Jesus did it on your behalf. And this is glorious. You know, you are delivered in three different levels, point blank. You're delivered from the original sin. The moment you come to Jesus, that's the thing which really bothers. You have to be connected with the source. If you're not connected with the source, you cannot live. So Jesus did that really good. So he connected you back through him because he took the bodily form. And what he did, and the accuser, that's the name of Satan. The original name of Satan means an accuser of the brethren. Okay. And what he did, he never gave any chance for the Satan to accuse you anymore. Okay. And he took them, not only disarmed them. Disarm them is like, you do a police search. Normally we go in the airport and all the security places, they want to make sure you don't have any weapons. Means God made sure that Satan would not use any arm to attack you. He removed all that would be in advantage for the Satan to attack you. What is that would make it advantage for the Satan to attack you? Your sin. There should be a legal ground of sin in your life for Satan to attack you. So when God forgave you, no more there is a pointing of finger against you. Okay, so God did it. And not only that, he shamed back the enemy. This is something even more wonderful. Okay, he removes all, he disarms the Satan, good. Now he never gives opportunity. He does what the Satan wanted to do to you. He shamed him back. So now, after elaborating all these things, Paul is coming back and trying to remind us with one more truth. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. This is an amazing thing. You know why? Because especially IBC is special. We have people from more than 50 nationalities with different cultural backgrounds. We grew up in certain mindset that we have carried from our cultural traditions, the way, the language you speak, the styles we have. But in all of this, God brought unity the moment you became a believer in Jesus. Because Jesus is the common point that connects. The moment I walked into IBC, I remember like after 3 years before, when we came back to IBC, So I met Pastor James and many of them. I felt very homely. I never felt like I'm in a new place. So this kind of, you see, the kindred relation, you find this with every believer in every part of the world. You always have your community of believers, okay? Because you are the same body connected anywhere. So I don't feel, it's not like anti-patriotic, you lost your country. No, this is something even more. You have your heavenly connections, okay? Because you're going to live forever. See, this is one good thing. With all the wonderful people around me, I can continue this relationship for eternities. You don't get this opportunity with your earthly friends, do you? Sometimes you have to like really feel they are very good, but you can't carry them after your death. Okay? But for us in IBC, all the people who are connected with the body of Christ, you have this privilege. And Paul says, would you leave all these things and allow purposely be restricted? Don't go for that. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holidays or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Okay, now a little twist of what I began to, explore further. We all live, and we all, want to see reality in different shades. I tell you, for example, when you take a drug, especially drugs which affects your brain and your cellular process in the brain or neurons, they can create an artificial reality. That's what hallucinogens do. Even some of the common drugs you take, certain antibiotics, they have ability to go to different parts of your body and every cell. They could meddle here and there and create a reality. So there is a reality created by hallucinogens, drugs, and variety. Every spiritual entity can play with your brain and create a kind of a reality. And that's what when you practice Eastern mysticism and yoga and other traditions do. So what they say, seeing is believing, right? So what they do is, when they see such kind of realities built in their mind, they start going behind it, thinking that's true reality. Now, going back to scripture, what Paul writes over here for us to understand is that Christ himself is the reality, complete reality of what God is planning for us. You have to walk with that reality before your eyes, and I would say, countercheck other realities of things that you see around by different standards. When you are filled with the reality of Christ, there is nothing more that you need for your life. We'll go further. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Okay, so I'll take a pass here and tell you one more truth. One more striking truth. Every religion, every religious traditions and philosophies, you can catch with one point. What they are up to. All of them always appeal to human pride. Okay, so if somebody comes and pats you and encourages you, you feel good, right? How it would feel that, hey, you are not fundamentally a sinner, you are a good guy, some of you missed your life, now pick up yourself, here you have the methods available, and pat on yourself, and you feel good. Yeah, I did it again. But here, what Jesus says, he says it point blank and truth. You missed it, you missed the mark. In fact, the very word sin, amartia in Greek, which means when you have these people, marksmen, when they fire their arrows, you have the bullseye. When you hit the mark, it's called like hamartia. You miss the mark. See, as a human when you're born already missing the mark, in the sense having the right relationship with the true God. You could not do it. Somebody has to come and help you up. In every religious tradition, it's always do it yourself. Okay. And this is something very, very glaring. Until you come to Jesus, you won't even see that difference is existing there or not. And for some season, not only with this religious traditions, I was fond of a lot of self-help books. You name it, I have devoted. Right from Dale Carnegie, okay, to Sirius, Napoleon Hill, you name it. All these books I've read. And every time I read this book, you feel kind of boosted. Okay, I know I can fix this up. But the moment you realize Jesus would fix things for you, that makes your life very comfortable and at ease because Jesus cares for you. This is something, a wonderful assurance that you can always hold on with. Okay, now coming back. He concludes with certain realities that you need to always carry with you in your mind. I tell you, believers, always carry this with your mind. Always have this assurance. You have died with Christ. And he has set you free from the spiritual path of this world. Would you like to say amen for this?
Amen.
Are you really sure you died with Christ? Yes, the reality is true. Because what Jesus did, if Jesus has shed his blood, how come your sins will not be forgiven? You get my point? The logic goes like this. If Jesus has not shed his blood, yeah, maybe. But if Jesus has shed his blood historically, your sins are forgiven. Full stop. You can always count on it. And if Jesus is glorified, Jesus promised that he would release the Holy Spirit and you are anointed. Okay, how long I can go? 10. I'm very sorry being carried away. Okay, so we will conclude with this. The rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and all sorts of self-help kit. But the reality of Jesus is completely a different thing. It's real, it's true, and you can always get on with that. And that would satisfy you forever. Okay. So we have done. Actually, I had a different set of slides, but I started over there and Spirit of God took the note in a different direction. Okay, all glory to him. So shall we pray? Gracious, loving Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. Jesus, you just made us go through truth after truth. Yes, Jesus. Lord, this is our prayer. Help us not to forget these truths. Write it down deep in our hearts so that whenever we need it, Holy Spirit of God, as you promised that you would remind us and you would help us to be conquerors in you, we have this assurance that you are a victor and you have made us to be victors in Christ. With this assurance, we just completely give our spirit, soul, and body into your precious hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.